Well, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. That's where we'll be looking at another good king of Judah. There's not too many of them, so you wouldn't be able to have too much of a series on the good kings of Judah. But here we have another good king by the name of Josiah. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can have a God to sing about and praise and give thanks to. And there are so many good things about you that we can sing about. And Lord, thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that we can have our sins forgiven, we can be your children, we can have you by our side every moment of this day and the days that we live on this earth, and then spend an eternity with you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We are so unworthy, but we give thanks to you for it. And Lord, as we stop and we consider this man tonight, we understand that you are the same God that he loved and worshipped. And Lord, we can learn things about you, learn things about ourselves, as we consider your dealings with this man. And so, Lord, we want to thank you that we can do this. We ask that you may minister to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at Josiah tonight, and we'll look at Josiah next Sunday evening as well. What we discover in regards to Josiah, when it comes to him being king, or just being a person and a son, is he certainly didn't start off life very well, in the sense he didn't have some good role models, so to speak. If you look there in 2 Kings chapter 21, we discover that his grandfather was a very wicked, evil king and man. His name was Manasseh. And we look there in 2 Kings chapter 21. Will you read this in God's word in verse 4 and 5? And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And so we see that Manasseh wanted to blaspheme the name of Jehovah. And one of the most blasphemous things you could do is you go to the house of God, where it's meant to be, where his name is worshipped and glorified, and he stuck idols that were demonic. And he had people worship these idols instead of the Lord in his temple. And so this was the sort of man that Manasseh was. And then in verse 6 we read, and he made his sons pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he was a man that killed a number of his children. He was involved in witchcraft. And so instead of going to the God of heaven, he went to the demonic beings and those that were anti-God in that sense. And then we see that he also was happy to take the nation itself to the brink of wickedness. It says there in verse 9, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And that's a very sad thing, because one of the reasons why God brought such great judgment on the land and the people within that land, and he used Israel as his instrument of judgment, was because of how wicked they were. And so when you read of how the children of Israel went into the land and they did so many things and wiped out these people, this was the judgment of God because of their wickedness. Yet we see here that under the reign of Manasseh, God's people did worse than those who he judged previously. And so this would have broken the heart of the Lord Jehovah. And it says there in verse 16 as well, Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he slew many people. Anyone disagreed with Manasseh, they were put to death. He didn't have a problem with slaying people. And the frightening thing is, he is one of the longest reigning kings of Judah. He reigned as king for 51 years. Now, our mentality is, he's a wicked king, God's going to get rid of him very quickly. But yet, we see here that he had a very long reign. He started reigning when he was 12 years old, and he reigned for 51 years after that. Now, after his death came Josiah's father, and he was no better than his father. We read there in chapter 21, verses 19 to 23 this. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was very long, and the daughter of Haraz of Jabbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. And so this is Josiah's father. 22 years old, he begins to reign. He only gets to be king for 2 years because the servants saw how wicked and evil is. So they decided they will just do God's job for him, and they slew him. And because his father died at the age of 25, it meant that Josiah was very young when he became king. And as we read on, we discover that he is 8 years old when he becomes king. Who is 8 years old here? Is there an 8 year old? I'm having a Blake. Lockie was coming to my head, but I knew it wasn't. Blake, could you stand up, Blake? Stand on the chair, please. That is like Josiah. Could you imagine Blake running Australia? Thank you, Blake. Sit down. That's what we're thinking of here. Now, you think about this. You have the most evil king of Judah, reigning for 51 years. He has a son, or his son begins to reign, and he's just as wicked. And then you have this little 8-year-old start to reign. Now, you could assume that he's going to continue the trend. 8 years old, as a young boy becomes king in that way, he had every evil influence upon him when it comes to his family. And let's not forget that when you dabble with the occult, there would be demonic involvement there to help continue that along the way. He had access to every sinful pleasure that one could hope for in a wicked state from a very young age. He had riches, he had power that could brought him to, as he grew up, to be proud and extremely selfish. And so you would think that he would end up being a bad egg, just like his father and just like his grandfather. But in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we read these beautiful words. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, that is, way back when in descendants, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Isn't that a beautiful description of someone? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I suspect no one thought that was going to be a possibility, but this is wonderful and refreshing that an 8-year-old boy could take the throne, and God says, as he looks back on his life, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And there are so many things that we could pluck from just these two verses. Let me pluck a few things for you. First thing is, we discover that you're never too young to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Blake is 8. Annabelle, was it? Veronica, no, I'm getting the... who is it? Isabel, sorry. Yeah, because I call her Cheesy Bell. And so that's how I get a little... I have never really learned a real name, like a lot of the kids. And so, yes, so we got that age group. And despite that, even being so young, you can you need to realize that when God looks at you, he can declare if you're doing that which is right or what is wrong in his sight. Oftentimes you think, I got to wait till I'm an adult, and then God recognizes if what I'm doing is right or wrong in his sight. Understand that it starts, and you can be right in the sight of the Lord as a young person, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and as you go on, as we see here with Josiah. Another wonderful thing is here, you don't need godly parents and grandparents to walk in the ways of the Lord as well. He would have had every excuse not to go in the ways of the Lord, yet we see here that despite his father, despite his grandfather, he chose to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. You don't need godly parents to do that. So many make the excuse, well, my parents, they had such a bad influence on me, they didn't raise me the right way, and so they use that as an excuse for their own sinful living. You get to choose yourself what direction you want to go and if you're going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord or not. And Josiah chose to do what was right in his sight despite his father and his grandfather. Also, we see that he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's a nice little way. Could you imagine in the kingdom, in the palace surrounding him, he only would have had to look to the right and there would have been something sinful he could have done. Look to the left and there would be something wicked he could have chose to do, but he chose not to go to the left or to the right. He chose to go straight down the middle and do what was right. That's a beautiful thing to have said about you. I wonder, would that be the testimony of you? When God talks about you, we looked at how he referred to Job. Would he say, there is such and such. They do that which is right in my sight. They don't turn to the left. I should get it right. They don't turn to the left or to the right, but they go straight down the middle and do what I want. Now, I know a lot of young people that chose to do what was right in the sight of the Lord and go that narrow way, but as they grew up, they chose to turn to the right or to the left, and they go a very different way. I wonder, what would Satan need to put off to the side for you to go to the right or to the left and stop going straight the way that God wants? What is there that Satan knew could get you? Because if there is something, you can be pretty sure he's going to tempt you with it. Once he cottons onto that, and I don't know all the workings of the devil and how he works that out, if he just knows what we think, I don't think so. But if he discovers there is something that will get that person, you can be sure it's going to be there off to the right or to the left to get you off track. And there would have been boundless things for Josiah, yet he continued to go straight on. Now, when we read verse 3, we read of something else beautiful as well. It says there in verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying..." Now, we'll work out what he says in a minute, but what we discover is we first find out that he started reigning when he was 8, and here we jump 10 years. And when he's 18, he is still doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He still has a soft heart. In fact, as we'll discover, his heart has got softer. Now, that is a blessing. You know, on Friday night, I got to speak at One Way. I haven't done that for quite a while. It's just really nice to talk to like 7 and 8 year olds, 9 and 10s, and so on, and the softness within their heart. And if you've ministered to that age, you can tell them something. They believe it. They don't argue with you. And they generally want to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Their heart is like that soft Play-Doh, and you can mold it. And it's a very important ministry with great responsibilities if you are ministering to that age group. Understand that. And it is beautiful to see that. But I know that in the past, there have been many that have been so soft. But then you jump 10 years and their heart isn't softer. It is really hard. That's what breaks your heart. You jump to when they're 18 and it's very, very different. And I can think of many, even from the community, that came in with a soft heart. They wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. You jump to when they're 18 and they no longer want to do those things. The world has gobbled them up. And it happens to even Christians from Christian families as well. But what a blessing we see this man at the age of 18. He is still soft to the things of God. In 10 years' time, where will you be? I trust you'll be softer to the things of God, not harder. Well, we read here, if you read on in verse 4, this is what he said: "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door hath gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work," I like that, the doers of the work, "which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and to hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully." And so here we see, when Josiah is 18 years old, he began to consider the house of God. Up until this stage, because of his grandfather Manasseh, it had been in ill repair. It wasn't looked after. It had idols sitting in there. It had been worshipping demonic beings. People didn't care about the house of God. Yet we see here that Josiah, as his heart grew softer, he then began to think about the house of God. This shows me there's a maturity happening for starters. He's becoming a man. Before this, he's still just a boy, doing what probably boys do, but still wanting to do what God wanted. But now he's taking on responsibility with the things of the Lord. Not just growing in the things of God, but thinking about the house of God. And what I like in this 18-year-old is how the Lord's house began to become important to him. You know, this shows that he really did have a soft heart. He wasn't just interested in himself. Now he's interested in God's house and even more so, God's glory. I need to make sure that God is glorified in my country that I am king over. And this is a very good test, even today, to see how soft a person's heart is towards the Lord. And that is, how important is the house of God to them? It is a very good sign to see how soft someone's heart is towards the things of God. Are they concerned about the Lord's house and His glory, or are they just concerned about themselves? Now, the Lord's house is different today than what it was back then. There was the temple and God dwelt there. We know now as New Testament believers that we are the temple of God. He dwells within us. But we do know that when we come together, we are the house of God. We are the living temple, so to speak. As we come together, God is in our presence and we are the building of God. In Ephesians, it says, builded together for an inhabitation of God we are. And so if you are interested in God's house and God's work and God's glory, well then one of the places that is found is in the local church, where believers come together to worship Him. And God wants us to bring glory to Him through the local church and the gathering of believers. He wants us to come together as His building, His church, His temple, to worship Him, to serve Him, to use our gifts, and to glorify His name. You know, those who are anti-local church are really anti-God's design, because He's the one that designed this. He's the one that said that a local church is my body in that sense. Yet what I have found is someone who is doing right in the sight of the Lord, someone who is not turning to the right or to the left, someone who has a soft heart to the things of God, will love what God has designed. And they will love the local church. They will want to attend the local church. They want to serve in the local church and make sure God is worshipped in the local church. It goes together. And I find that does show where someone is at spiritually. They will be concerned about the house of God just like Josiah. You know, as a pastor, you can tell when someone is starting to not be soft to the things of God, because the first thing that stops is they stop coming to the house of God. That doesn't seem as important anymore. And they're spasmodic until the point where you don't see them anymore. And so, question is, how important is the house of God to you? It is a reflection of your love for the Lord as well. And we see here that Josiah started to turn his attention to the house of God in his day. And as many of you will know, God's house is where many blessings are found. In fact, there are many blessings that can't be found anywhere but the house of God. And in verse 8 we read this: And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Well, what a surprise. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so in their fixing up of the house, probably putting things back where they should be, lo and behold, they lift something up, and what do they find? They find the book of the Lord. They find God's word. Now, that's really sad for the prophet, the priests of the temple. They obviously didn't even know where the word of the Lord was, and they certainly wasn't reading it and they weren't obeying it. It had been lost. Wouldn't it be sad when we haven't done very many work around here lately, but wouldn't it be sad if we pulled out a wall and then, hey, look, I found the Bible. Wow! We haven't seen that for ages. Wouldn't that be sad that we, none of us, have read this Bible that we're meant to be coming to worship the God of the Bible? Well, that's exactly what happened here. They found the Word of God. And you know, that's the best thing that you can find in the house of God, and that is the Word of God. And I trust that when anyone comes here, despite all the other things they may find, they will find the Word of God being preached. And sadly, there are too many churches that have a lot of things happening, and you've got to search for the Word of God in it, when the Word of God should be the first and foremost thing above everything else. Not the singing, as lovely as that is, not the lights, not the music. It is the Word of God that makes all the difference. And they found the Word of God. And he read it. And what we discover is that they thought, well, we really need to go and show this to the king, which is a good idea. And the response of Josiah shows us how soft a heart he really had. We read there in verse 10, "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and all these other guys, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." And so upon hearing God's word, it says that the first thing that Josiah does is He rents his clothes as a sign of repentance and sorrow. And he humbled himself. And we read later on that he wept as well. It was as though when he heard the word of God, it pierced his very soul. And he was convicted by his own actions as well as the actions of his nation. You see, although he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and he had a soft heart, he didn't have the word of God. And so there were plenty of things that he was doing out of ignorance that weren't right in the sight of the Lord. And there were things that he should have been doing that he wasn't. But he didn't know because he didn't have the word of God. But when he heard the word of God, he was overcome by his sin. So he repented himself, rent his clothes, humbled himself, and wept before God. And you know, this shows that he truly did have a soft heart. A heart that we all should pray that we have. You know, over the years I've seen many Christians who sin in ignorance. Yet when they hear the word of God, it's shown to them, it's preached. Instead of responding like this, they respond the complete opposite. They get angry with what they hear. They make excuses for the way that they're living. They refuse to listen. I don't want to know this. And in stubbornness, they continue to go the same way as they have been going, despite what God's word says. That shows that they don't have a soft heart. Their heart is more like a stone. You know, what scares me probably even more than that is, because I hear the word of God so much, I even get hard to it without even realizing it. And I realized that there had been times when I would read something and I would weep when I realized what I was doing is wrong. Yet the weeping seems to be fairly distant a lot of times now. And I can read the Word of God and never get convicted, where there was a time when I got convicted every time. There were times when God showed me something, I humbled myself. Yet now I find myself at times trying to justify the things that I do as well. And can I ask you, when was the last time you wept when God showed you something that you've been doing wrong? You were challenged through the Word of God, and you knew it was God. You went home and you confessed your sin, and you wept before God and asked Him to forgive you, and there was repentance. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you felt conviction from the Word of God, let alone going and doing those things? Well, Josiah had a soft heart. And his response was, he sent to inquire of the Lord what God was going to do because of their wickedness. It happens to the best of us, just some more than others. And so what we learn, if we were to read on, is we learn that God says that He's going to destroy His people for their wickedness. Now that's not a very good... Go and find out what God's going to do because of what we've been doing. You find out God says, I'm going to destroy my nation for your wickedness. Now that's not good news. And Nebuchadnezzar was that instrument where God did that very thing. But in verses 18 to 20, we read this. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. You know, God said, just tell the king that I will not do this to you. All right? I'll do it to the land, but I won't do it to you. And that's a blessing for Josiah. He wasn't going to have to see this with himself. Why? It says the Lord saw his actions. And this is the wonderful thing that you get out of this. It says, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And that little phrase, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. We don't know when he did this. Maybe he went into his chamber in his room, but he prayed to God, and God said, I've heard you. That's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. You see, when God convicts you and you respond with a soft heart, you might go home and you bow and you pray and say, God, I've been doing the wrong thing and I'm going to change. Please forgive me. God hears what you've said and He sees your humble spirit and He sees the softness and He does forgive. It's not in vain. Sometimes you might think you're in that room by yourself and not even God is hearing. He hears these things. And we should never grow weary of doing it either. Every time the Lord speaks to us, we need to go and confess our sin to Him. And Josiah did that. He responded to God's word. And in obedience, now that he has the word of God and he knew what he needed to be doing, he said, okay, there's going to be changes under my rule. And I tell you what, there was a mass clean out. And he was going to force repentance upon his people. And he was going to show his God that he loved him above all things. And he was going to change. And next Sunday night, we're going to see this change and this clean out and how he truly did what God wanted him to do. And so I trust that you can say, I have a soft heart like Josiah, at least. And when God convicts you, you respond in the same way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we have your word. We don't have to just wonder what you think. We can go and find out what you think. Help us to have a heart that is soft, and we will respond when you convict. And that, Lord, repentance will be found in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.